I want to give you a little picture of our speaker for this week. Last week was our first week in of Tapestry, and on Wednesday night, we were astounded to find that we had over 50 women signed up and more walking in the door. We're meeting in the old youth room downstairs where Tapestry used to meet, and we filled it up, like, to the walls. It was wonderful. So many women were there that are new to Chilton. The thing is, we have one nurturer for PM Tapestry. One. And as the sign-ups rolled in and as the walk-ins walked in, I thought, gracious, we need help. And then I looked at Gail Reed, who is that singular nurturer, and she looked delighted at the prospect. One nurturer, 50 women, and she looked joyful. I love this woman. I love her heart for service, her kind compassion, her sensitive listening and caring. Let's welcome Gail Reed to the front.
Good morning, ladies. It's so good to see each of you again and be back with you on the mornings. And it is wonderful, all the ladies that have come out on Wednesday night. It's a joy to see them. And I'm so glad to be part of Tapestry, and really being part of Chilton. It's been one of the things that I'm really thankful for. And thankfulness is one of the things in gratitude that we're trying to focus on this year in Tapestry, right? And as it would be, today is World Gratitude Day. So the whole world is celebrating gratitude. but even as us in the church, as believers, right, we have so much more than the world to be thankful for. So hopefully we can live in that. I love our theme this year, right? Choosing joy. You guys love the choosing joy. We sang about joy. There was joy a couple times in that song already. It's a great reminder for us to make an active choice in engaging our minds to control how we feel and not let our surroundings or the culture dictate how we feel. It's hard sometimes, right, to not be dragged down by the world. But remember, Satan is roaming the earth looking for his next target, as it says in 1 Peter. He's roaming the earth. And he would delight to get us caught up in a joyless way of living that would derail us from serving God. So we need to set ourselves up for choosing joy by being in communication with the Lord, hearing from him, talking to him, and being aware of our surroundings, making very deliberate choices about what we expose our minds to, our hearts, and our souls, because the devil will certainly be happy to have us not live in a joy-filled state. He wants to steal our joy. He wants us to believe that there's only chaos around us. He wants us to believe that we have no time to serve, we're not good enough to serve, we're not successful enough to serve. And you know, there are lots of bad things around us, right? That is true. But there are many things that God puts in our lives that can help us to choose joy and that we can rest in him. And especially if we're believers, we know that we have the hope of eternal life with him. Do you recall the song that maybe you sang when you were a kid? He's got the whole world in his hands. It's rather theologically quite simplistic, but sometimes those are little things that God uses to put in the back of your mind. So when you think things are out of control, the way this crazy world is, and you feel like not choosing joy, remember, he's got the whole world in his hands. He sees you, he knows you, he knows all your joys, he knows your sorrows, he knows your hurts, he knows all of our sins, and he feels our pain. And he is right there with us. So today we're talking about being servants of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read our verses. They're very short, two verses that we have. Philippians 1, 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word of the Lord. As we do a survey of this very, very short passage, right, we see the author of this book introducing himself and Timothy as servants of Christ, writing to his friends, his fellow Christians, and the leaders at Philippi. And Paul was writing this book while he was in prison facing a trial before Nero. And if you recall, last week when Joyce spoke to you, she shared the historical setting for when this book was written and talked about how Nero was a very evil leader and one who blamed the Christians for the catastrophic fires in Rome and then persecuted the church greatly. Paul had to know that an outcome of going to trial could hardly be in his favor. Nevertheless, if you've read through the book of Philippians, you would never know by the tone of that book at a time when he could easily be understood to be quite self-absorbed and upset. He was writing to his friends and fellow Christians at Philippi, exhorting them in the major themes of the book, as Joyce also described, of humility, self-sacrifice, unity, Christian living, and joy. Imagine that. This letter is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And if you did the study and you saw in our study guide, the word translated saints means holy ones. What does holy mean? What does being a holy one mean? In the Bible, holy means to be set apart or to be sanctified. They were not saints because they performed a miracle, right? They didn't do any special miracles, or they didn't live a life better than anyone else. All believers are set apart in the sense that they have placed their faith in Christ Jesus through faith. And that is what is emphasized here. Every believer is holy because they are in Christ, right? Not because of our own merit. We're not holy at all. Only God is truly holy. But Christ, when God sees us through Christ, that's how he can see us, because of the blood of Christ. And the Philippian believers receiving this letter were in Christ. They were born again by grace through faith. It's also interesting in this passage that Paul introduces himself and Timothy as servants. If you do a survey of the books of the Bible that Paul wrote, oftentimes he will introduce himself as an apostle, right? In this case, he doesn't do that. He says he's a servant of Christ. And it is believed that because Paul had a good relationship with the people at Philippi, and they already knew him, he didn't have to assert his credentials. He didn't have to tell them who he was and why he was writing to them. He could use more of a familial term and talk to them more as his friends and as fellow Christians rather than someone who was new coming to them because he was exhorting them or something for something they did wrong. Although he was addressing that, as we'll see later in through the study. And we also see, if you read through your passage or through your study guide, it refers to Acts 16, right? So the way Paul got to know these people is described in Acts 16, and where Paul had some interactions with the Philippian church. He had tried to go to Philippi several times in his missionary journeys, but the Holy Spirit prevented him. Does the Holy Spirit ever prevent you from doing things? Where something doesn't work out, do we think, was it the Holy Spirit or was it just our bad luck? Something to think about. Is God telling you something? Sometimes he is, and in this case, he was preventing Paul from going there. But finally, a door was opened, and the door was opened and told to Paul through a vision of a man in Macedonia asking for help. And Paul and his companions obeyed the call of God, and God led them to Philippi, and they went there to the river where they expected to find a place of prayer, as there was no synagogue there. And if you recall last week, I think Joyce explained there was no synagogue there because there wasn't sufficient Jewish numbers of men to establish a synagogue, so they would worship down by the river. And if you, in Acts 16, in verse 13, it talks a little bit about how on the Sabbath, they went to outside to the city gate to the river where they expected to find a place of prayer, and they sat down and began to speak to the women, right? They spoke to the women there, specifically called out. And one of the ladies is specifically called out as well by name, whose name was Lydia. and she was a worshiper of God, and the Lord had opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, right? That's wonderful. And she and her members of her household were baptized, and then she invited them into her house. So here you see like an establishment of a close relationship where they're bringing Paul into their homes. So that was one way that they had established a relationship before. Another thing that happened when Paul was in Philippi started out very badly for Paul, right? But ended up God using it greatly was when Paul exorcised a demon from the girl who was telling the fortunes, right? And she was making loads of money for her masters. And, well, as you can rightly expect, when someone interferes with a business plan, it's not something that's really smiled upon. And so these masters were very angry with her, with him, and they got them arrested. They got them beat, and they were thrown into jail without even having a trial. And that was something that should not have happened, because as Roman citizens, they should have been able to have a trial. Here's another situation where Paul could have felt that life was very unfair to him. Do we have unfair things happen to us that are not of our own doing? And how do we respond to them? It's very hard to respond with joy and graciousness, right? But I think that is what, as Christians, we need to strive for. And if you read in Acts 16, starting in verses 23, it talks about the story about how Paul was flogged. They were thrown into prison. And what were they doing when they were in prison? They were singing and praying, right? Amazing. And the other prisoners were listening to them. So they were using their situation to minister to other people. And then there was an earthquake. And the earthquake broke open everything. The prison doors were open. Their chains fell off. And then the jailer was like, oh, he thought he was doomed, right? He was a dead man because his prisoners were going to escape. But Paul told him not to do that because they were all still there. And he came in, and he was so ministered to, he asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What an amazing testimony, right, of his life, and a challenge for us if people ask us that. And then here again, the jailer and his family, they believed, and they were baptized, right? And he took care of Paul and Silas's wounds and took them again into his own house. So here's another family in Philippi where Paul had gone into the house and established this relationship when he was there. And in this situation, God used something that was very bad for Paul and Silas, right, where they were flogged, and turned it into something wonderful where the jailer's family was saved. And I think it's wonderful when we can see how a very bad situation is used by God in a very short amount of time. But I will say, right, that sometimes the wildernesses that we walk through, the situations that we come into, we don't get to see what God's doing, right, in the short term. And sometimes in this whole life, we may not see what God has done. But we can trust his faithfulness and know that no matter the situation and suffering, that he is walking beside us always, even if we don't see the people turning to God immediately. So be encouraged, because I know there's many people who pray long times for things that they never see the answer to. But I think be faithful, and I think God will bless that. So we look through the passage. Paul introduced himself as servants. We talked about how he's talking to them in a more of a familial term. And then he goes on to bless the saints, right, with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, indicating that they're Christians. And his wish for them to receive the grace and peace from God seems to foreshadow a bit what's coming later in the book, which we'll see in later in our studies around disagreements, because apparently some of the ladies at this church were disagreeing, and we never do that, do we? but another interesting thing, and I'm going to read a little bit here from an article I found on the Gospel Coalition, where Paul is wishing for them to receive the grace and peace from God. It was a very interesting way of thinking about this that I hadn't really thought about before, or never heard talked about, or else it didn't click with me when I heard it. But it was very interesting, and I think I'll never see that those words again in the same way. So this is from the Gospel Coalition. I'm going to read just two paragraphs here. Paul greets the recipient with some variation of grace and peace, combining the standard Greek greeting, charis, which means grace, with the standard Hebrew greeting, shalom, which is peace. And taken together and in the right order, these two words give us a window into the mysteries unknown apart from God's revelation. Specifically, they reveal the trajectory of creation and provide guidance for how to live. Grace is God's disposition of kindness and favor toward the world. It's not as though we're grinding out the Christian life and he just drops grace packs on us to push us over the hump. No, but referring to Ephesians, Paul describes how the riches of God's grace have unlocked a dizzying series of blessings we find in Christ, including every spiritual blessing, holiness and blamelessness, adoption, redemption, and forgiveness. And that's from Ephesians 1, if you want to note that down and read that chapter sometime. And it all begins with the grace. The grace brings peace, peace with God, peace with other believers, and a broader peace through creation. Again, the order is critical. Grace, then peace. Grace first, and peace follows. Paul's classic greeting is a declaration of hope, stating in the most succinct way where creation is heading, not to disarray, but peace, right, in the end, and how it will get there by God's grace, and how we ought to live in the meantime, living from grace, which brings peace. Hopefully that was meaningful to you as well, but I think I will never see that grace and peace greeting again without kind of thinking about that and how much is embedded in those two words. I believe this introductory two verses that we've looked at, that we're looking at today, seem very comforting, right? If you were going to get a letter that started like that, it feels comforting to me. And I think later on in Philippians, we'll get to chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, the peace of God that passes all understanding and guards our hearts and minds, which, you know, God's peace is something that we can rest in. So that's kind of a look through the passage, right? The words that were spoken and the terminology that he used as we went through those two verses. What if you personalize the passage and see what it would sound like? What if, do you ever start a letter? Gail, a servant of Christ Jesus, put your name in there. Do you ever write whatever your name is, fill in your name, a servant of Christ Jesus? Do you think of yourself in that way? What comes to your mind when you think of a servant? Do you ever think of yourself as a servant to others? And if you do, it's probably not in a nice way, right? In our culture, oftentimes, servant may bring up thoughts of inferiority or someone with no worldly clout, no respect, perhaps. But here is one of the greatest apostles who wrote many books of the Bible calling himself a servant of Christ. What does being a servant of Christ and serving Christ look like in 2023? Is it just being a missionary? Do you have to be a missionary and go to, where did you say your son was? I forget. Go to another country and serve and start a new church? Do you have to stand up at front of church and sing or preach? Is it going to visit the sick? What does it look like to be a servant of Christ in 2023? Those things can be serving Christ, but we need to have a mindset of serving Christ at all times in everything that we do. And the servant, the word servant, right, I think this is also in the book, you probably read it, is a translation of a Greek word, which more literally means a slave or a bondservant, who is someone that, which is a stronger term, and is someone who voluntarily sets aside their own rights to serve another. And because the word carries, slave carries such a negative connotation to our modern ears, we often choose the word servant instead. But servant doesn't quite capture the real meaning of the word that was translated. And Paul's saying he's a slave to Christ. And I think the important thing here to note is that it's voluntary, right? Christ doesn't make us, right? He asks us to serve him. And he gives us free will. It's right, one of those mysteries of the Bible, how he knows what's everything that's going to happen and has control of everything, but he gave us that free will, and he wants us to serve him. Scripture calls every believer a servant, but also says there are faithful servants and unfaithful servants. And throughout Scripture, there's instructions to Jesus' servants on how to be faithful, as well as providing motivation for their faithfulness. Do you recall the story, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? Another passage you might want to read. What does Christ say to the faithful servant in there? He says, well, the master says there, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy, right? There's joy again. Enter into the joy of your master. Do we long to hear him say that to us? As we work through this book, the Philippians, in this study, you'll see there's much discussion about how servants should take on the attitude of Christ, which was a attitude of radical obedience, trusting that God's eternal reward is worth more than whatever problems or suffering obedience brings us on this earth. That's hard to remember, though, right? It's hard for us, with our finite little minds, to get out of our very present moment and think about the long term. But we will be blessed by God if we do that. Jesus said in Matthew 20, here's another passage to look up with regards to servants, Matthew 20, 26, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's kind of contrary to what we hear on a regular basis, right? And if you also think about many of the giants of the Old Testament, people who were mighty warriors and explorers, did mighty things in the Old Testament, they're also called servants of God. For example, if you think about Moses, Abraham, and David, they were all called servants of God. Throughout the New Testament, and part of it we'll see in Philippians, but throughout the whole New Testament, right, we learn and we see in the life of Jesus, we see how he taught us to be a faithful servant and how to minister, right? When Jesus was on this earth, he served. He served others. He had compassion for people, the sick, the dying, the disabled. He helped people and served people in all circumstances, whether they were the Gentiles or the Jews, the Roman rulers, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the children, the sick, the dying, the hurting, the lonely. The one thing he didn't serve so well, in my opinion, was the fakeness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? He had some of the harshest words for them in their hypocritical nature of how they were living, where they should have been the ones serving their people, right? But instead, quite often, they were too busy making rules and checking to see if those rules were being followed rather than serving people. But I think Christ is the one who shows us the example of what it means to serve other people. And it's honoring to him and something that we should be willing to do. So how are you feeling right now? Are you feeling like you want to be a servant? Are you feeling like you can be a servant of Christ? I think it's a hard thing to do, but what I want to do now is talk even more specifically about our own lives and how we look at ourselves and become those servants. Do you feel like this will impact your life greatly? Do you feel defensive if I say you should be a servant? Or do you feel like you want to embrace servanthood with joy? I imagine if you're like me, right, it's a combination of both of those things. You feel a little defensive, but you also recognize that's what Christ is calling us to do. And I think some situations, right, are easier to serve in than others. Some people are easier to serve than others. And the world that we live in is certainly not encouraging us to be a servant. One of the first things I think you need to do to be a servant is to guard your heart, right? How do you guard your heart? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Right? Guarding your heart allows you to be a good steward of your time, energy, and resources, along with many other things. And God made us that we need to have some rest. He made us a Sabbath for us to have rest. And we should not believe that we don't need to have rest for our bodies, our minds, and our souls. The world would have us believe that we can do everything and do it, have everything, and then they want to sell you their energy drinks, their potions, and their medicines that can seemingly make us the Energizer Bunny. But God did not create us for that, to live like that, and that will lead to burnout. And when you're in burnout, you're not really able to serve others, right? Because you're very focused on yourself. So even Jesus, right? Remember, even Jesus took time to go away from the crowds. He would be ministering to the crowds, and he would go out. And when he went out to the crowds, he would pray. He wasn't necessarily having a fun time, but he was refueling his soul and his spirit. And so if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do we need to do the same thing for ourselves? And I think taking that time to rest, guarding our hearts and our minds from the influence of the world, making sure we're filling our minds with things of God, Christian music, listening to the Bible on Spotify, you know, putting those things into your mind rather than what the world would have us hear, that creates a lot of fear and negativity. And when you're in those kind of states, you're not a good servant. I think for myself, one of the things in 2023 I've been working on is really focusing on what I let in my mind and how much I let fear take over. Because if you listen to things, even the weatherman, right? Even the weather person talks about the monster storms that are coming. Like, you know, they would have you believe there's a monster coming behind every door, and it just begins to fill your mind with that. And that's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to live in victory. He told Joshua to be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And I want to live in that power. And I'm praying hard for myself this year that I can strive to do that. And I hope you will do that as well. So we need to guard our heart as the first thing, I think. Then we can serve with our tangible and our financial resources. How do you do that? Do you open your homes to kids? Do you have the kids sitting around your dinner table eating their food? Do you have a chance to share a prayer with them? Do you have Bible verses hanging on your walls that they see? Do they hear you speaking differently to each other than they might hear their own parents speaking? Do they hear different music being played? Do you share your financial resources with those who are in need? And I know a lot of you do a lot of these things. And these are just some encouragements and maybe reminders and maybe new ideas of things that you can do. So those are some things that we can do. What about serving in the church? Can you be God's servant in the church? In Corinthians, it talks about the church being a body with many members. And if a particular body does not do its job, that's a problem for us as humans, right? If some of your body part's not working, then your rest of your body parts have to figure out how to cope. And the church will function without you, but it will function much better with you, right? So find ways that you can serve. What about being a servant in the family? How are you a servant? Ephesians 5 and 6, if you want to look at those, talk about roles of husbands and wives and children in the family. How do you serve each other? Maybe it means that you empty the dishwasher for the 100th time and don't complain about it. Or maybe that's not your complaint, but how do you serve each other? What about God's servant in the community? A couple years ago, right, there was that huge tornado that went through here, and there was a lot of people from this church that were, you know, witnesses to other people and stepped up and helped people to show how, you know, God could love these people. That was a wonderful thing. How about picking up trash in your neighborhood? How about your front porch being the safe spot for conversations? There are many other ways, right? You can think of many other ways. There's our examples at work. But you get the idea, I'm sure. Do you recall the Old Testament account of Samuel as a boy? Do you recall this story? And I didn't write the scripture passage down, I apologize, but I'm sure you can find for Samuel. When Samuel heard a voice in the night, he thought it was Eli, his mentor, calling him, but it wasn't. Eli told Samuel, after it happened a few times, that when he hears the voice again, to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." And Samuel heard God speak to him. So my question for you, are you listening for not necessarily the audible voice of Christ, but who he sends to your way, showing you opportunities to be his servant? Maybe say, include in your prayer that you can hear God's voice, whether it's audible or not audible, coming through to you. Maybe it's the person coming through. Oftentimes, when we serve people, the people that need to be served are not the most pleasant people, right? And serving others is not without risk of being hurt or feeling rebuffed. But if you serve with pure motives and listen for that voice where God directs you to serve, I believe God will use those interactions for his glory. We know Jesus was not always accepted and not always understood, and we will always not always be either. But we rest in the fact that for those who are Christians, we have an eternal home where there will be no pain, no rejection, and no death. So I pray that you can find ways to serve, and I encourage you at your table groups to talk about ways you can serve, and maybe you can, you know, share ideas with each other. And, you know, some people are good at certain areas, other people in other areas, but find those ways and let God speak to you. And now I'd like to close with a prayer from Psalms 100. So let's pray. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. May God help us persevere, continuing to be his servants in whatever ways he provides for us, as we have been and as we will find new ways to serve those around us with a joyful heart. Amen. Thank you.
Let's thank Gail one more time. Thank you, Gail. Ladies, you are dismissed to go to your groups. I hope you have good discussions. I hope you encourage each other this morning. I hope you find joy in the fellowship of the saints this morning. Enjoy your morning.